Okay.
No, I couldn't
What
believe
it?
it, but my mother actually said she was coming to the program.
Good. Praise the Lord.
And I think since she's coming, my aunt will probably come.
Okay. Good. Okay. Some of you remember Dan Morrell, Dan and Diana, or Diane, is it? Morrell came and spoke at church during the Israel conference, and he just passed away this week, or was it last week?
Saturday.
Suddenly, he had cancer. He found out he had cancer, and I think about like a week later, he died. So pray for Diane and the Morrell family. His son is the pastor down at Fourth Baptist as well. So pray for that family. And anyone else you want to, I guess we'll save our prayer request for later, but any other announcements? There is a card in the back counter for Mike and Nancy Pelkey to sign if you want to put a few dollars in there for them, for their needs. That would be great. So, continue to pray for them and for others with special needs. Okay, well, we'll save the rest of prayer requests for later. And so we're going to be looking at Jeremiah 45. Before we do, let's pause for prayer. Father, we thank you for the time together, and we thank you for this season and remembering the Lord's birth, and just pray that you could use us during this time. And we pray especially for the choir and for those that are in the play and in the boys and girls in the program, that you'd give them all help in doing their best as unto you, and that you could be glorified through the program, and that many could hear the good news of the gospel, and that your spirit would begin opening up their hearts and bring them out here, Lord, to hear the word of God. Pray that we could be used to invite folks to come as well. And also we pray, just mentioning the Morrell family and the death of Dan, we thank you that he's home with you in glory. But we pray for those that are grieving and have been left behind. We just pray for them. Pray for the fellow that is hurt down in Brazil with a badly injured leg, and he needs treatment, Lord, that he could get in to see the doctor and not lose his leg, Father. And we just thank you for John Daniel and their ministry down there in Brazil, and also for other missionaries, for Arnie and Ruby, and even Phil and Lane, as they look forward to missionary work in Europe. And Brian and Diane, thank you for PETA that has gotten saved, and the others that they are reaching there. We thank you for them, and just pray for good health for the DeMarts. Also for the Steeles, as Ann still has some health issues. Just pray for them and continue to direct their ministry, Lord. So we just, again, thank you for this evening and ask for your direction as we study your word together now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Jeremiah 45. We'll just read, it's only five verses, so we'll read them all to start with. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book of instruction of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch, you said, 'Woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my signs, and I find no rest.' Thus you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I will break down, and what I have planted I will pluck up. That is this whole land. And do not seek great things for yourself, do not seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord, but I will give you, or give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go." So in this chapter, the Lord sends a personal message to Baruch through the prophet Jeremiah. Now, chronologically, we see that it's out of place from the previous chapter. It probably belongs, it would be chronologically behind chapter 36 and during the reign of evil King Jehoiakim. And so this was given before there was any deportations. There were three deportations starting with 605, 606 B.C. and afterwards until the whole land is destroyed. And so this was before they even began, but the prophecies had been given that this was going to take place. And so this message is corrective, instructive, prophetic, and comforting. And remember that Baruch was Jeremiah's personal assistant and scribe. So Jeremiah dictated his prophecies to Baruch, and he wrote them down in a scroll. And if you look back at chapter 36, we see this. And again, this is during the time of Jehoiakim. Jeremiah 36, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. And this was the same year. You see it, chapter 45. Take a scroll, verse 2 of the book, and write in all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the day of Josiah even to this day. So Jeremiah had all these messages written out, probably in some kind of a ancient notebook or whatever. But they weren't compiled into one scroll. So he has... He dictates them then to Baruch, verse 3, that it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I spoke or I purposed to bring upon them, and to everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of the book at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. So this was Baruch's responsibility. This was his job that he had. He was a scribe, and that's what scribes did. They wrote the Word of God and copied the Word of God. In this case, he was writing down the words that God had given to Jeremiah. Now, first we're going to look at Baruch's attitude in verses 1 through 3. So let's look at those again. Chapter 45, verse 1, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah. And his grandfather's name, by the way, was Messiah. We'll look at that in a minute. When he had written these words in the book of instruction of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch, you said, now we're looking at his attitude, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted my signs, and I find no rest. Baruch is an example of a discouraged believer. And I think he was discouraged for several reasons. One was the fact that his country was in such bad shape. His nation was in bad shape. He also had all these prophecies that he was writing down, which talked about the judgment upon the nation that was coming. And the third reason he was discouraged was he had been persecuted because of his honoring and fearing the Lord. So he was rejected and persecuted. He lived during this troublesome times, and he knew the judgment was coming. All these things added sorrow to his heart. And he felt he felt sorry for himself. And if you read through the Psalms, we often see the psalmist speaking just like this. But notice God took note of his words in verse 3. That's something that God would pay attention to when Baruch was thinking what he was saying. He says, woe is me. And I think God, shows that God pays attention to us personally. David talked about that. The Lord is my shepherd. That God cares about each one of us individually. We're just not a number, like you are at the First National Bank or whatever. He And Jeremiah also had similar feelings because he shared the same problems that Baruch did. If you look at back at chapter 15, I think this is, you know, the nature of all of us when we go through difficult times, that we tend to get down. Jeremiah 15, verse 10, "Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife, a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent for interest, nor have I lent, have men lent to me for interest. Every one of them curses me." So here was a man who was just doing the Lord's will, and he wished that he had never been born. Much like Job, you remember, after his problems. Chapter 15, verse 17, "I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as the waters that fail?" So again, here's Jeremiah feeling sorry for himself. Chapter 20, verse 7. You know, Jeremiah knew that he had been called. You know, that's chapter 1. He says, "I called you when you were still in your mother's womb and declared that you were going to be a prophet to the nations." And in chapter 20 now, he complains about this calling. Verse 7, "O Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me, for when I spoke, I cried out, shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding back. I could not, for I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him." So his friends, his family, the people, all were against Jeremiah, and he said, "I don't really want this job anymore. You know, send somebody else." Now, Baruch shared his mistreatment. If you look at chapter 36, after or when Jehoiakim burns this scroll, 36 verse 19. Well, start at verse 17. "And they asked Baruch, saying, Baruch, tell us now, how did you write all these words at his instruction? So Baruch answered them, he proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then the princes said to Baruch, go and hide you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are." And obviously it's because their life was in danger from the king. Anyone who wants to serve the Lord is going to find that serving the Lord is going to be difficult. There's going to be trials, there are going to be struggles, because we live in the devil's world. Here's a story about Ed and Hiram Judson. In the early 1800s, the church was not very interested in missions. Christians even thought it was sinful to want to evangelize foreign lands. Isn't that interesting? It took a young man to turn things around in the United States. Adoniram Judson. Judson's father was a strict congregational pastor and wanted his son to follow in his steps. Instead, Judson went to school and lost his faith. He told his father the Bible was a bunch of fairy tales and religion was a racket. In his heart, though, he was in great turmoil, and finally he achieved peace by accepting Christ as his Savior. What is more, he was determined to share it with those who had never heard the gospel. Adoniram Judson raised money and sailed for India with his wife Nancy, but the British merchants kicked them out. The East India Company was one of the greatest enemies of the gospel. It was the British, actually, that it wasn't the people of India that opposed as much as it was the English themselves, because they were afraid that they would hurt their sales. They knew the gospel would get the natives thinking about freedom and justice, and they didn't want any of that. So in 1813, the Judsons arrived in Burma. Judson began the voyage as a Congregationalist, but arrived as a Baptist because of intense Bible study. When he got off the boat in Burma, they built a church and preached the gospel. Nothing happened. Adoniram translated the Bible to Burmese. Still, no one was saved. It took 5 years before he baptized a single convert. After a lifetime of preaching and translating the Bible, 2 years on death row in a Burmese prison, the death of 3 wives and 7 children, Judson had only a few dozen converts from the Burmese. I'm sure he could have shared the pain and sorrow that Jeremiah and Baruch had. And what we need to do as believers is we need to follow in the steps of the Lord, who, for the joy that was sent before him, endured the cross. This isn't where we get our rewards down here. It's in glory. Look at back at Jeremiah 12. This is what God told Jeremiah when he was complaining. Verse 1, he says in chapter 12, why does the way, the middle of the verse, why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? Verse 4, how long will the land mourn and the herb of the field wither? The beasts and the birds be consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there, because they said, he will not see our final end. If you have run with the footmen, this is what God tells them now, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace, in which you trusted, they wearied you, then how much, or how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? He says, if you can't run with the footmen, how are you going to run with the horses? And so you can't give up just because things start getting tough. You have to keep on. You have to persevere in the power of the Lord. So that was his attitude. We see a situation, as we go back to chapter 45, verse 4. It says, thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I will break down, what I have planted I will pluck up. That is the whole land. Now remember, that's what God had told Jeremiah in the first chapter, that things I plant I'm going to pluck up, or that I'm calling you to pluck up and to plant, and so on. But it was God's providence that determined that Baruch would be living during a time when God would judge the nation of Judah. He didn't pick the time he was to be born. That's when he was born. And it was the time that God caused him to be born. The time that God had determined. Remember that Jesus was born at the exact fullness of time, Galatians 4:4. In the film we saw Sunday night about the alignment of the constellations and the planets and so on, which signaled his birth, show God's timing is very exact. He determined the exact time of the Lord's birth. He also determined the exact time of our birth. You know that? The exact time of our rebirth, of our salvation. Ephesians 2 talks about that. We have been his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath, what? Before ordained that we should walk in them. So there's no accident that we are born at such a time. And it's just our responsibility to find out what God's will is for us and seek to do His will. Right? Does that make sense? Yield ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, which our reasonable service. Here's a little story about Abraham Lincoln. Let me tell you about how the providence of God works. On the front porch of this little country store in Illinois, Abraham Lincoln and Barry, his partner, stood. Business was all gone, and Barry asked Abraham Lincoln, "How much longer can we keep this business going?" Lincoln answered, "It looks as if our business has just about winked out." Then he continued, "You know, I wouldn't mind so much if I could just do what I want to do. I want to study law. I wouldn't mind so much if I could sell everything in this business and pay all our bills and have just enough left over to buy one book, Blackstone's Commentary on English Law," which, by the way, was for, I think, over a century or more, the book on law that was studied in law schools. Of course, they've thrown that out because they threw out Absolute Truth. And that's another story. But I guess I can't. Just then, a strange-looking wagon came up the road. The driver angled it close to the store porch and looked at Lincoln and said, "I'm trying to move my family out west, and I'm out of money. I've got a good barrel here, and I could sell it for 50 cents. Abraham Lincoln's eyes went along the wagon, came to the wife looking at him pleadingly, with her face thin and emaciated. Lincoln ran his hand into his pocket and took out, according to him, the last 50 cents he had. And he said to the lady, "I reckon I could use a good barrel." All day long, the barrel stood in the front porch, the store, and Lincoln and Barry owned. Barry kept chiding Lincoln about it. Late in the evening, Lincoln walked up, out, and looked down into the barrel, and he saw something in the bottom of it. Papers that he hadn't noticed before. His long arms went down into the barrel, and as he fumbled around, he hit something solid. He pulled out a book and stood petrified. It was Blackstone's Commentary on English Law. Lincoln later wrote, "I stood there holding the book and looking up toward heaven. There came a deep impression on me that God had something for me to do. It was showing me now that I had to get ready for it. Why this miracle otherwise?" See, God has something He wants us to do, doesn't He? And it's a matter of us saying, "Lord, whatever You want me to do, I'm willing to do it." So we saw Baruch's attitude. We saw his situation. Now his future in verse 5. "And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them, for behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord, but I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go." Baruch's future. First of all, there's a warning here. Do not seek greatness. And the Lord tells him twice, doesn't He? Do not seek great things for yourself. Do not seek them. You know that Baruch, a little of his history here, was from an important family. If you look at chapter 51 of Jeremiah, in verse 59, we see his brother. 51:59. "The word which Jeremiah, the prophet, commanded Seraiah, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign, and Seraiah was the quartermaster." So Jeremiah wrote it all in the book, the evil that would come upon Babylon, all the words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Seraiah, "When you arrive in Babylon, see it and read all these words. Then you shall say, 'O Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off, so that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it shall be desolate forever.'" Now, it shall be when you have finished reading this book that you shall tie a stone to it and throw it into the Euphrates. And say that Babylon shall sink and not rise. The catastrophe that I bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus the words are the words of Jeremiah. Now, Sariah was, in the New King James, its quartermaster. What's a quartermaster? I think in the Old King James it says quiet man or something like that, doesn't it? Huh? Quiet prince. So what's a quartermaster? I didn't know either. It's a military term. No, not close. Actually, huh? Right, the quarters. And so quiet would fit with that because you need, the army needs some place to stay. So he's in charge of the barracks or tents or whatever they're to have in the food and to make the army quiet, secure. And so that was his job. But he was the quartermaster of the whole army. So he had a very important job. Now his, Baruch's grandfather, if you look over at 2 Chronicles 34, and verse 8. In the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land, this is Josiah, purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. So Messiah, Baruch was the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah. Messiah was the governor, actually, of the city of Jerusalem. And so this was Baruch's heritage. He was a prince, as it were, in the nation. And so when God says, don't seek great things for yourself, that would be something that he would likely do. That he would seek a position because of his background. God says, don't seek it. He may have had aspirations for high office. The Lord told him not to seek it because the judgment was coming on Judah. In fact, the higher the position, probably the worse treatment that you would get once Nebuchadnezzar took the city. In fact, in chapter 39, you keep your finger here, verse 6, it says, then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and Riblah, the king of Babylon, also killed all the nobles of Judah. And so this wasn't something that you wanted to be during this time of great turmoil and judgment. And I think this is a great problem in Christianity among preachers, is this desire to make a name for themselves. I think this really plagues young preachers because they want to do something outstanding, they want to stand out, they want to be different, they come up with some new doctrine. I think that's what happened to Rick Warren, that he desired to be somebody. And of course, his information and his training was from ungodly sources, much of it. And as a result, his desire to change the church, which he has, he's changed the church in America, hasn't he? That's become, it's influenced almost every church in this nation, a great number of them, a percentage of them. And now he's also has a global plan. His peace plan is a global plan to transform the church in the whole world, to make it all seeker-friendly, to make it to do good deeds to your neighbor, and so on. His health plan, fight AIDS and HIV or whatever. And he's been successful in the world's eyes, certainly. His church has something like 20,000 people. But he claims all churches should be like his. They should be growing at like 40% a year. And if there's one thing that needs to be pursued by Christians, and especially preachers, we're going to be followers of Christ, is meekness and humility. And this is something apparently Baruch had not learned, because God kind of chastises him here. He says, Baruch, don't you be seeking great things for yourself. Let's look at a couple passages in the New Testament. Luke chapter 22. Because this is something the disciples had to learn. And here, on the eve of the Lord's death, we have the disciples in an argument. And that's what they're arguing about. In verse 24 of Luke 22, it says, "Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so much among you. On the contrary, he who is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or who serves? Is it not the one who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves." And so Jesus set the example, didn't he? I mean, he lowered himself from, he went from heaven down to the cross. And at this supper, Jesus will wash the disciples' feet. He'll take the lowest of the lowest place among them. Look at 3 John, 3 John verse 9. And here we have an example of an ambitious preacher. 3 John, verse 9, it says, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, and he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." And then Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we all bear witness, and you know our testimony is true. So, quite a contrast there. E. Stanley Jones said, "We grow small trying to be great. We grow small trying to be great." And so he chastises him, tells him, don't seek greatness, and then he gives him a promise. So verse 5, "And do not seek great things for yourself, do not seek them, for behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord, but I will give your life to you as a prize in all places, wherever you go." It's the same promise he gave to another humble servant of his in chapter 39. Ebed-Melech, after he delivered or rescued Jeremiah from the well, in 39 verse 16, it says, "Go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I'll bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in the day before you. But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord." And so he gives the same promise to Baruch. And by submitting to the Lord, guess what? Baruch became great. We're reading about him today, aren't we? He's in the Word of God. And we remember him 2,500 years later. And so the question is, this evening, what kind of honor do we desire? What kind of honor do we want? Because we will have honor. We can have the honor of men or the honor of God. In John 12:43, Jesus says, "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." And these were those that had trusted him, had believed in him, but it says they would not confess him openly because they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. And so Jesus says they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They wanted the honor of men more than the honor of God. Philippians 3:14, Paul says, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And Paul said in Galatians 1, he says, "If I please men, I'd be not the servant of God." We can't have both. We can't have it both ways. If we're going to serve the Lord in this world, which hates him, which is getting more evil each day as we live, we are going to suffer for it. We are going to be maligned. We're going to be excluded. We're going to be marginalized and hated simply because we believe the Lord. And so we have to make that choice, don't we? Which do we want? As God told Samuel, that those that honor me, I will honor. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the challenge here, Lord, of encouraging us not to be discouraged, not to think about ourselves and feel sorry for ourselves, but to look to you. And even in difficult times, even when things don't go the way that we want them to, we thank you that we can always rejoice in the Lord, for your promises are sure. We thank you for even a reminder to Baruch that he shouldn't seek great things. And Lord, it's in our nature, it's our heart is want to seek greatness from men. The approval of men is a great downfall for us. We want people to think well of us, and so we hold back on sharing the gospel. We hold back on living a godly life. It's easier to fit in. But Father, we pray that we might live for your honor and your glory, and that would be our desire. And thank you for the promises that we have, the great and precious promises, that no matter what happens down here, that we have a home in heaven awaiting us. And pray that we live to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Pray that would be our desire, we pray in Jesus' name.